Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it's a Thursday morning. It is July 29th on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Hope your Thursday is a good one so far. Some wacky weather still around the country. We'll give you an update on the weather forecast. And they were telling us here in Michigan before we went to bed, Andrew and I were just talking about this before the show. And I don't know how it's been in your neck of the woods, but we've just been just clobbered flood-wise, and there's been so much damage to homes and businesses. It's been really, really bad, and we're just praying that another flash flood doesn't happen. We just had a movement of rain coming through southeastern Michigan, and they have a flash flood warning until 10 o'clock Eastern, so keep us in your prayers and other folks affected by the weather. But on the brighter side, we're going to be talking about our one holy Catholic and apostolic church, and today, by the way, is the feast of Saints Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. I found this beautiful summary. Just did a search on it and came across this parish, Holy Cross Catholic Church, and it's talking about this beautiful feast day. Until very recently, the church's calendar had the Feast of St. Martha scheduled every July 29th. At the prompting of the Holy Father, the revised calendar is now graced by the Feast of Saints Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. These two sisters and their brother were close friends of our Lord, who apparently often visited their home and went there just a few days before his Passion. Now, what I love about this summary here on this website is it really, I think, gets to the heart of the matter and dispels some of the, I don't want to call them myths, but I guess assumptions about Martha and Mary. When we hear, for example, Martha's name, many of us, as this reflection writes, still tend to focus on the Lord's perceived criticism that her sister Mary had chosen the better part by sitting at his feet, because, you know, he says Mary has chosen the better part, and listening to him rather than bustling about attending to the details of hospitality. And that's from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. The truth is, this reflection says, that Jesus does not downplay hospitality or housework. Rather, what he's doing is inviting Martha to keep her focus on the life of the Spirit, even while working, and not to let anxiety distract her. He does not preclude Martha's listening to him from the kitchen, where she was preparing a meal for them all. The person in the kitchen will often know exactly what's going on in the rest of the house. And I think that's a beautiful explanation, because many people take it to, oh, well, he was criticizing Martha because she's just one of those busy bees and doesn't pay attention to anything. Well, no, she was taking the role of hospitality very seriously, which is a beautiful thing, right? She's getting a little frustrated with her sister because she needed some help, but hey, you know, that's a normal human reaction. So the Lord was not discounting what she was doing. But he was just trying to say, okay, you know, while you're doing this, just take a breath and listen to me, think, and, you know, just pray a little bit. And when I read this, it reminds me so much of the beautiful saying of my favorite saint, St. Teresa of Avila. I actually have an apron that says this, where she told her sisters when they were complaining about the housework at the convent and working in the kitchen, the Lord is amidst the pot. The Lord works among the pots and the pans. I love that. So in other words, when you are busy, you can still have your heart open to God. And while you're doing the work that God has called you to do for that particular moment, whether it's hosting someone or whether it's taking care of the kids or mowing the lawn, whatever it is that you have to do as a responsible adult taking care of a household, you can talk to God. You can offer that up, right? The life of the Spirit, even while working, and not to let anxiety distract us. That's beautiful. Or as St. Benedict says in his prologue to the Rules of Life, listen with the ears of the heart. 4 minutes past the hour, coming up right after the break, our dear friend Steve Ray is going to be with us. He is with the Footprints of God. You've seen his wonderful videos on EW10. You hear him on all kinds of different EWTN radio programs. You also see him on EWTN television on various programs, including his own miniseries based on his Footprints of God pilgrimages. We are going to talk about pilgrimage this morning. He's heading to beautiful St. Augustine. I believe that's the oldest city in the country, and he's doing a very Catholic tour with our very own Al Cresta of Cresta in the Afternoon, heard every day here on EWTN. But I also want to pick Steve's brain, because right now we are in the middle of these readings, right, leading up to the Eucharistic Discourse, and I posted an article today, Thursday, I think I posted this on Tuesday. My associate pastor, Father Andrew Dawson, sent along this article from Father Dwight Longenecker all about why What we heard this past week in the Sunday Gospel was not sharing. It was not a picnic. It was not potluck. And unfortunately, those kinds of homilies still occur. And it surprised me a bit when I posted the article by Father Dwight. I also posted a really great one by Jimmy Akin as well from Catholic Answers, that so many people weighed in and said they just heard a homily like that over the weekend. Now, Steve had an experience, and he did something with it, something very constructive. So I just wanted to pick his brain while he's with us this morning because we have two segments. And then we're going to wrap up a Thursday morning edition with our friend Chuck Donovan from the wonderful pro-life organization, the Charlotte Lozier Institute, which actually is a research arm for the fantastic Susan B. Anthony List. The Charlotte Lozier Institute's Chuck Donovan is going to be talking to us about a new study revealing that Mississippi's 15-week abortion limit before the Supreme Court is mainstream with European abortion laws. Vast majority of European nations ban elective abortions after 15 weeks. And the United States is way outside the quote-unquote mainstream. As the Charlotte Lozier Institute says, pro-abortion activists say the sky is falling with the Mississippi law now before the High Court, but similar laws are the norm in Europe, which is generally accepted as more progressive than the U.S. So we're going to be talking about this with Chuck Donovan and what it means in terms of what the U.S. Supreme Court is taking up in the Mississippi abortion case. So that is our show for today. Steve Ray and Chuck Donovan, hope you can stay tuned. And right now, though, it is a very busy morning. We are going to be getting some rain in parts of the country, also some extreme heat, so keep that in mind. Stay safe, but keep it tuned right here to all of our programs on EWTN. 7 minutes past the hour. It's a Thursday morning, July 29th. Catholic News Agency is reporting that bishops are saying the British government's direction to make abortion services available in Northern Ireland by next March is gravely disquieting. In a statement issued this week, the bishops lamenting the move by Brandon Lewis, the Secretary of State for Northern Ireland. He issued a formal direction on July 22nd requiring that Northern Ireland Executive and Department of Health introduce full abortion services in the region by the end of March of next year. Absent from the discussion, the bishops say, are the thousands of unborn children who have no legal protection and whose humanity is excluded from this political equation. It is for this reason that the argument for the protection of all human life can never be abandoned or referred to human rights experts alone, the statement said. The cause of a fire at one of the oldest churches in Scotland now under investigation. The fire at St. Simon's happened early yesterday morning. The 163-year-old church is the oldest Catholic church, or the third oldest in Scotland. The fire occurred 2 days after a Catholic priest was attacked by a man with a bottle in Scotland while praying at a cathedral in the capital city. The United Nations is concluding a crucial food systems summit in New York in September. It's part of 10 years of action to achieve goals of sustaining healthier and more equitable food systems. As Robin Gomes from Vatican News explains in preparation, a pre-summit was held this week in Rome.
Caritas Internationalis, the confederation of 165 Catholic, Relief, Development and Social Service organizations operating in over 200 countries and territories worldwide, said that both the Rome pre-summit and the September summit must not be missed opportunities to engage in a durable transformation of food systems. It said this is all the more necessary now that the COVID-19 pandemic has accelerated and aggravated pre-existing inequalities in access to food. Several millions of people are expected to experience food insecurity and malnutrition in the months and years to come, it said. According to UN figures, up to 811 million people faced hunger in 2020, as many as 161 million more than in 2019. 3 billion people cannot afford to eat healthier either. Poverty, income inequality, and the high cost of food are responsible for these ills.
Despite what many news outlets claim, the 19-year-old accused in the deadly Indianapolis FedEx facility shooting back in April was not motivated by any type of bias or particular personal opinions. That's what the FBI's Paul Keenan told reporters yesterday, noting an assessment found the attack was an act of suicidal murder,
in which the shooter decided to commit suicide in a way which he believed would demonstrate his masculinity and capability while fulfilling a final desire to experience killing people.
Keenan adding that Brandon Hull's suicidal thoughts occurred almost daily for months prior to the attack. 8 people were killed, and authorities say Hull took his own life at that same facility. Republican Chip Roy of Texas taking to the House floor yesterday demanding answers regarding the mixed COVID messaging coming from government leaders, including, he says, House Speaker Nancy Pelosi, who's demanding reps wear masks or face fines. Roy says Americans have had it, and their elected officials need to know the truth about effectiveness of vaccines. Everyone needs to know this, he says, and of masks as well.
We got to go around and see, okay, we can't come to the floor. I can't execute my constitutional duty unless I wear a mask. Well, which is it, vaccines or masks? Do the vaccines work or they don't work? Do the masks work or they don't work? I'd like to know which it is. I'd like Dr. Fauci to come down and answer a single question about natural immunity. Have you been infected with a virus? Do you have immunity? Or are they just going to go around poking people, saying you must take a vaccine? Oh, but sorry, the vaccine doesn't work. You must wear a mask. This institution is a sham, and we should adjourn and shut this place down.
House Speaker Nancy Pelosi enacting fines for House members who do not wear a mask on the House floor, in which Roy was fined some $2,500. Meanwhile, protesters gathered in Rome's Piazza del Popolo, the Piazza of the People, the Plaza of the People this week, to demonstrate against the Green Pass plan. Some protesters removing police-installed barriers and carrying many signs expressing their concerns and views. It's also called a quote-unquote health pass. The Green Pass is a digital or paper certificate for Italy residents, Italian residents, that documents that someone has received the first dose of vaccine, has tested negative, or recently had COVID-19. Over 160,000 demonstrators took to the streets in France this past weekend to protest the government's COVID-19 health pass policy. And in Australia, there were also protests in Melbourne and Adelaide, which are under lockdowns, and in Brisbane, where there are no restrictions. Texas Governor Greg Abbott, as Lisa Taylor reports, is very concerned about migrants coming over who are testing positive for COVID, and he's ordering limits on the ground transportation of them. Lisa Taylor again has more.
He issued an executive order Wednesday saying only local, state, and federal law enforcement could transport illegal immigrant suspects. Abbott is also giving Texas Department of Public Safety the power to pull over vehicles suspected of transporting migrants and send them back to their port of entry. Abbott says it will reduce the risk of coronavirus moving through communities.
The Border Patrol, meanwhile, says it did apprehend the single largest group of migrants of the year this week. Agents at the McAllen, Texas station encountering a group of 509 migrants on Tuesday, including 115 unaccompanied children. Earlier in the day, Rio Grande City agents encountering a massive group of some 336 migrants. The Border Patrol is saying it would have been the biggest of the summer if not for the other group, and they were from the countries of Honduras, El Salvador, Nicaragua, Ecuador, Venezuela, and Guatemala. Concerned parents in Florida's Broward County and the Fort Lauderdale-Miami area are voicing their opinions, asking school board members to allow their children to return to school next month mask-free.
I can't breathe, and I don't like wearing masks.
Kids are not super spreaders. Kids as a population have a very, very, very low rate.
That's not fair to these kids. Kids are the least susceptible.
Superintendent Robert Runce suggesting optional masks, but the Centers for Disease Control suggesting masks in schools should be mandatory. Miami-Dade superintendent initially saying masks should be an option, but says he will now consult with the district's task force before making a final decision. The governors of California and Nevada meeting at the scene of the Tamarack fire to assess the damage and ask for help from the federal government. Nevada's Steve Sisolak calling on the federal government for help after the U.S. Forest Service initially chose not to fight the lightning-sparked fire on the 4th of July.
We shouldn't have to put our leadership in a position to prioritize these fires. And unfortunately, it was prioritized down because they thought it wasn't going to be this bad. If we'd have had enough resources, we could have knocked this one out early and prevented a lot of this damage.
This particular fire burning close to 70,000 acres in California and 15,000 more in Nevada. Meanwhile, the University of California experts and state agency officials are placing a focus on the health and environmental impacts of the deadly wildfires raging across the state of California. UCSF Professor of Medicine John Baum says particulate matter from wildfire smoke can go deep into one's lungs.
And I like to think of emissions from wildfire, because I'm a pulmonary physician, like tobacco smoke without the nicotine. And we all know how nasty tobacco smoke is for health.
He says those most vulnerable are children, the elderly, pregnant women, people with chronic health conditions, and outdoor workers such as farmers and construction workers. California Air Resources Board says it is spending more time on efforts to teach communities how to stay protected from smoke exposure and to provide clean air shelters throughout the state. And finally, in our newscast at 15 minutes past the hour on a Thursday morning edition of Catholic Connection, July 29th, Sarah Bartlett tells us a new survey revealing how much money Americans believe they need to feel financially secure.
The average number sits at just about $516,000, according to Personal Capital. The financial services company also found some Americans believe even more money is needed for their financial peace of mind. The survey revealed about 20% believe they need more than $1 million to feel at ease.
And when we come back, the one, the only Steve Ray joins us. It's a Thursday morning. Thanks for tuning in to Catholic Connection, a co-production of EWTN and the Ave Maria Radio Network. You'll find us both online with great resources. That's EWTN.com and AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening. We'll be right back.
Want to go deeper into your Catholic faith? Study with hundreds of other serious Catholics like you at Sacred Heart Major Seminary. Grow in knowledge. Acquire skills for evangelization and ministry, or simply enrich your spiritual life. Classes offered both in person and online. Financial assistance is available for qualifying students. Visit us at shms.edu/lay. That's shms.edu/lay.
When you talk about the Reformation, you often hear it talk of five solas. Sola Scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, solus Christus, and soli Deo Gloria. Catholics have no serious problem with solus Christus or sola gratia. The problems are with sola scriptura and sola fide. Catholics will maintain that sola scriptura, scripture alone, is itself unscriptural. Where in scripture does scripture refer to itself as the only infallible authority that we have? It's also illogical to say that you stand on scripture alone presupposes that you know what scripture is. And frankly, we don't know what Scripture is because it's a tradition that we've inherited. We don't establish it. We know what counts as Holy Scripture because Catholic bishops detected that certain texts were inspired by God.
Cresta in the afternoon, weekdays from 4 to 6 on Ave Maria Radio and AveMariaRadio.net.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Welcome back, Catholic Connection. That's our theme, Camel Music, for our fearless Steve Ray, Jerusalem Jones, back with us on Catholic Connection, a regular guest on this program, Crest in the Afternoon, and many EWTN radio and TV shows because he's an amazing witness to the faith, a convert. Check out his great website, CatholicConvert.com, and also Footprints of God. And speaking of Footprints of God, following in the steps of the saints all over the world and all over the U.S. of A., Steve, thanks for joining us. First up, I do want to give you the opportunity. You and Al Cresta are doing a beautiful trip, and this is going to be, you've already done one to St. Augustine, correct?
Yes, in the spring.
And that went really well, I understand.
Yes, it was such a good one. We started to plan to do another one in November.
Awesome. All right, so tell us about it.
Well, with the countries closed, Europe has been closed for a while. There's things are starting to open up now, and Israel's still closed. We decided, hey, there's a lot of places in the United States with great saints and history. Let's do that. So it's affordable for people. Some people can't afford or they don't, health-wise, they can't go all the way overseas 24, 30 hours in a plane. And so this is there's no jet lag involved, and it's much more affordable, and it's fun to do. And a lot of people came on these trips that would said we couldn't go overseas with you, but boy, are we glad you did some pilgrimages in the United States that we could join. So we've done St. Augustine, and that was just fantastic in the spring, and we'll talk a little bit about the history of that in a minute. And we just got back from the Shrines of Wisconsin, mm-hmm. and we had Cardinal Burke speak with our group and spend the afternoon and evening with us. And he talked to all the pilgrims, got to meet him, and he celebrated Mass. Just an amazing prince of the church. He really is. And we got to go, so we saw his Shrine of Guadalupe, which is just stunning. It's beautiful. And then we went to the only Marian apparition, which was in Green Bay area.
That's beautiful. We did that, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's
mm-hmm.
a beautiful place. And also the Shrine of St. Joseph, where we spent a day and we all had devotion to St. Joseph. But we got the one coming up, again, because it was so successful in the spring, we're going to go to St. Augustine, Florida, where not just where Catholic Church started in the United States, but was the first village. Actually, people think it was Jamestown, and it was the pilgrims, the Protestant pilgrims that came over. They were the first ones to start a town, a city in the United States, what is the United States today. And that's not true, because the Spaniards came and started a community, built a church, the Indians converted, and that was 55 years before the pilgrims came. You know, my wife got knocked down a few notches on her pedestal because she has relatives that came over on the Mayflower. Her family's members of the Mayflower Society, and they're always saying, we're the first ones to America. Now Janet says, oh my goodness, we were wrong. It's the Spaniards, the Catholics that came here 55 years before and started a community. So we go down there, and we have the amazing guys. One is named Dr. Soha, who's doing all the archaeology and know these new discoveries. And she is so easy to talk to, and she gives talks to our group and explains everything. We got some good deacons that help explain others. We have outdoor mass. We're the first real parish mass. I have to specify parish mass, because there may have been Ponce de Leon had come years earlier, but mm-hmm. hadn't stayed. He just celebrated a mass, did a few things, and left. But this is the first parish mass, the first Marian shrine that they built there. And this is where the Indians converted, and where they're now up for, some of them were killed by the French, and they're up for sainthood, up for to be canonized. So they would be the first saints that ever happened here. And it's so fascinating to go down there. And we go down in November, so it's not going to be too hot. It's going to be nice. And the cool thing for people that are listening right now is Al and Sally Cresta are going with us as well. So it'll be Janet and I and Al and Sally Cresta, and we're all going to give talks while we're down there, and we're just going to have a great time.
Yeah, and it's such a pretty area, too, that whole area along along the Florida coast there.
Oh, it's fantastic.
Sometimes
Teresa calls it the Sacred Acre, which is where they landed and where we have Mass outdoors, right where they had Mass outdoors. And that's where the Marian Shrine Le Leche for milk. It comes actually from the devotion in Nazareth, in Bethlehem, called the Milk Grotto. And mm-hmm. all of that is on a sacred acre there, and they shoot the cannons, they do all these different displays for people, and we have a wonderful time of devotion. And I give my talk about the sorrows of Mary there, and so it's going to be really good, and I think it's going to sell fast now that we've announced that we're doing it.
All right, so speaking of which, give us the dates and the registration information.
Okay, November 1st through November 4th, so the first 4 days of November. And they can get a hold of, go to my website, actually, is probably the best way, because if you go to my website, Catholic Convert, there's a link. Go to that link, and you can go right to the page, and it shows an interactive map where you can see all the places we're going to visit. You can register online. It shows pictures. It shows you can see movies of our last trip that we did in the spring, and you can register online, see the itinerary. So CatholicConvert.com. Or you can take the shortcut to footprintsofgod.com.
Now, I know that we also have it on the AveMariaRadio.net pilgrimage page as well. I'm wondering, we have a lot of listeners in the good state of Florida, so folks might even be able to just drive and meet you there, right?
Yes, exactly. That's what a lot of people do. Some people fly in, and then we pick them up on the bus at the airport if they want to come from anywhere around the country. Or you can, if you're nearby, just drive in. And we have a priest. His name is Father Peak, Kevin Peak. He drives in, actually. And he did the first one with us, and he is a military chaplain. And boy, is he ever a marvelous guy. He is so, yes, sir, he's like that, you know. And he's also just so devout and fun to be with. Everybody just loved this guy. So he's going to be our chaplain. Alan, Sally, Cresta, and Janet and I will be giving talks and with the pilgrims the whole time. And it's local. Nobody gets jet lag. Can you believe it? That is the nicest thing for me. No jet lag.
Yeah, because that's a tough one. I mean, especially I love going to Israel, especially with you. But boy, that's a killer. That flight over there, it's a killer. You need like 2 days to, at least for me. Well, I need maybe about a day. That's all I need. But it's a killer. It really
is.
Yeah, it's
on the other
there.
Side of the world. But yeah. Boy, is it worth it once you get there.
Yeah. All right. So this is coming up in November. You can go to Footprints of God Pilgrimages, correct? Or you can go to,
yes.
It's probably even just CatholicConvert.com if people can't remember, and you have links on there as well.
On the top of my banner, you go to CatholicConvert.com. There's a big thing. It says Get Started, and you click on that, and it'll take you to our pilgrimage page.
Yeah, I know. Al is all excited. He emailed me. He's on his way down to Steubenville, where he's giving a number of talks for their big conferences, and he's so excited about this. And yeah, it's going to be great with the two of you and of course, Sally and Janet. Awesome. All right, Steve, hang on, because when we come back, I want to talk about something else that's near and dear to your heart, and that's Scripture and how we need to continue to educate ourselves, especially when we may hear bad homilies this time of year because of the readings. And Steve's going to share an experience and instruct us on how we can respectfully explain. We'll be right back. Always great to have Steve Ray, author, speaker, apologist, and convert, our very own Jerusalem Jones, so well known for his great work, Footprints of God, whether it's in the United States or around the world. As Steve mentioned, he and Al Crest are doing a beautiful pilgrimage to St. Augustine, and the phone number to call for reservations, it's coming up in November, and they're really just starting to announce it, is 866-557-2364, or you can go to his website, CatholicConvert.com, and also AveMariaRadio.net. And then Steve and I have a trip coming up next March, which is a fabulous itinerary. And Italy is open. It's one of the few countries that is open. But this is in March, so we have plenty of time. But check it out also on Steve's page and AveMariaRadio.net. We're doing the Saints and Shrine Tour, and that's a fabulous itinerary. We don't have time to talk about that this morning, but it is available on my website under my events and also at Steve's. All right, Steve, so I was so excited that you were coming on for two reasons, because I wanted to get the word out about this fabulous pilgrimage you're doing with Al, but also because right now we're hearing a lot of the Gospel of John, which is so Eucharistic. And this past weekend we heard the miracle of the multiplication or the feeding of the 5,000. And unfortunately, so many of us have heard really bad interpretations, incorrect interpretations that are it's not even remotely scriptural. But nevertheless, some priests and deacons insist that this is nothing more than a picnic. So I posted an article that my associate pastor sent me, which was really good, by our friend Father Dwight Longenecker, about the 10 reasons why it was not a picnic. It was really good. And a huge response. People were very thankful and grateful. But the frustrating thing was that many of the people who were posting comments on my Facebook page had just heard bad homilies just this past weekend.
Yeah, it's common. And I remember hearing the first time, I won't say which diocese it was, because the bishop is actually a great bishop. Well, I will. It was in Phoenix, Arizona, which Bishop Olmsted
is a good
friend of mine.
Right.
And when I heard this homily, it was a visiting priest from Mexico who came and gave it. And I wrote to Bishop Olmsted, and he thanked me and said he corrected the problem, because he's not going to let that kind of thing happen in his diocese. But yes, when they say that the people came out there, they actually had picnic baskets up under their robes. And they pulled their robes up and all the food fell out, and then they shared, because Jesus taught them all to share. Now, Teresa, I put up a blog too, so if people want to go to my website, I think it's called The Miracle That Never Happened, and it's all about that as well. Corpus Christi Sunday, The Multiplication of the Miracle and the Lesson of Sharing is the name. Just go to my blog, and it's just a couple days down. And I wrote a 14-page letter after I heard that homily, and I wrote it to the priest, and I wrote it to the bishop. Because during the homily, Teresa, I have to admit, I was going to stand up and confront the priest right there on the spot.
I remember Janet telling us this on the bus on one of our trips,
Go ahead. She stomped on my foot and pulled me down. She said, sit down. She said, don't embarrass us. She said, just write him a letter. So I wrote the 14-page letter, and it got published in Catholic Answers magazine. And I explained how this is absolutely ridiculous. And I told the priest, I said, no one would have ever preached a homily like that for 2,000 years. And when your generation dies out, we'll never hear it again for another 1,000 years. The problem is there were priests, and I feel sorry for them in a way. They were sold a bill of goods in their seminaries when they were in training. And they went with the rationalistic idea that miracles really didn't happen and you had to explain them away. You have to come up with natural explanations explanations.
Yeah,
for
but it's extremely difficult to explain that and trying to apply a sharing or a picnic concept. It's nowhere in Scripture, and it's directly against the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And the Pope said on Sunday, Fathers of the Church, the Pope said on Sunday, we take our brokenness and the Lord does miracles with it. It's the Lord who multiplies the little that we give him. I mean, it was like, hello, what part of this don't you understand?
Right. Well, and it's when you read the gospel passage, especially in John, which took place on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and it says in there, Jesus said, they have been out here in the wilderness with us for 3 days, and they have no food.
Right.
Now, Jesus knew the situation. He was there on the ground. He was like a reporter on the ground, on location. He knew the condition of the people. He knew that there was no stores anywhere near around. He knew that they had no food left. Any food that they did bring with them, they had eaten in those 3 days. So I said to the priest, Jesus said they had no food, and he was there. You say 2,000 years later that they had lots of food, and they pulled it out from hiding and shared it. So who am I going to believe, Jesus, who said they had no food, or you, who wasn't there, who tell us that Jesus was wrong? I said they had no food. Jesus multiplied the loaves and fish. It's very obvious what happened there, and John tells us it's one of the signs. What is a sign? In John's gospel, there are seven signs. They are the seven miracles that prove that Jesus is God. John called it a sign, a miracle. Having people share is not a miracle. Creating, multiplying loaves and fish is a miracle, and it's a shame that people have to hear that. So, you know, that article that you put up, or go to my website and print this article out that I have there that I wrote, that actually, when you click on that, it's the article that I wrote for Catholic Answers Magazine, and it gives all the reasons, biblical, historical, patristic, all of the reasons and arguments why that is such a silly and even an evil homily.
You know, I was talking about this with my associate pastor. He's going to be preaching about this this weekend. He was saying it's so frustrating to him when he hears about priests doing this, fellow priests doing this, because he says, how can you do that during a homily and then go up and consecrate the Eucharist? What are you thinking? I mean, so what do you say? What is it about? Why is it so hard for them to accept a miracle when they're priests
they
consecrate it at every Mass?
Because they come from an age where the seminaries were selling them a bill of goods. A lot of them, like you look at the seminary now, Sacred Heart in Detroit, it's a marvelous seminary. You would never have a young seminarian be taught that today there. That's not going to happen there. But during that generation of the 60s, 70s, and 80s, that was a common way, and they had to eliminate. See, once you give up the idea of the supernatural and of real miracles taking place, it's like the Red Sea, that there really wasn't a parting of the Red Sea. It was just a time of year when the water was low, and it was only 2 inches deep, and that's how the children of Israel got across the Red Sea, some people say. Now, my son was very smart, and when he was 7 years old, Jesse, he says, well, Dad, then the real miracle is that God drowned the armies of Egypt in 2 inches of water.
Smart. But so it's very sad, because it's like at some point, you say, well, wait a minute, it's not in Scripture. It's like fitting a square peg into a round hole to try to make this thing work, because the Scriptures, as you just described, are very, very specific in terms of the conditions at the time and what people were, what they were doing. And the other thing is, it's not like everybody texted each other and emailed and said, oh, you know that guy who was giving all these great talks and is like performing miracles? He's going to be hanging out by the Sea of Galilee on this mountain, so let's all get together. Don't forget, you bring the pita bread, I'll bring the hummus, and then we'll all share. I mean, come on!
Right, exactly right. It was way on the wilderness. It was where they went. There was no villages or cities around. I know the place where it is. And even today, there's nothing around there. There's no stores or anything you can go shopping at, even today, 2,000 years later. So it was obviously a miracle. It's sad that a bunch of priests and religious were sold a bill of goods during those. But they also gave up a lot of other things during the 60s, 70s, and 80s.
Yeah.
They gave up the beautiful liturgies. They gave up a lot of the riches of the church. They took the statues down in churches, many of them did, and now the priests are putting them back in, and they're making the churches beautiful again, and we're getting rid of that homily, but partly because of radio shows like yours, which is exposing it for the farce that it is.
But it's still going on, because I posted those articles, one from Jimmy Akin, now I'm going to post yours as well, one from Father Longenecker, and then so many people responded on my Facebook page. I had a huge, huge response that they just heard that homily over the weekend.
And what those people should do, tell them when you write back to them
that
they should print those articles out and go give those to the priests or the nuns or whoever gave those homilies.
Right.
I know that nuns give those homilies sometimes, and that tells you something, too.
Yeah.
But that they should go and take that and print them out and give them to those priests and push back, because the sheep sometimes have to push back on
that. And don't just sit there and take it all in. I mean, really, really think about it, read it, study, and then respectfully respond. And we have great resources to do that. Thanks, Steve. Always great to catch up with you. All the best with your trip to St. Augustine. And again, the phone number for more information, 866-557-2364. We'll be right back. Always appreciate the great work of the Charlotte Lozier Institute. Our friend Chuck Donovan is the president. Interesting study revealing that Mississippi's 15-week abortion limit, that's before the Supreme Court now, is mainstream with European abortion laws. Now, there are some very interesting details on the study saying that the vast majority of European nations ban elective abortions after 15 weeks. And Chuck, you and I were just chatting during the break that so many people in the United States who still, quote-unquote, identify themselves as supporting legal abortion or pro-choice, I don't even like to use the term pro-choice because it's nothing about choice, but who call themselves that have no idea how extreme we are in this United States of America. Thanks for joining us.
It's a pleasure to be on. You know, this is something of a legacy of the way polling companies and the media have framed the question. They'll often ask, do you support Roe versus Wade? And then they'll describe Roe v. Wade as legalizing abortion in the first trimester of pregnancy. You know, the trimester scheme is already a construct, but the truth is Roe v. Wade and its successors have given states, and a lot of them have done this, the ability to basically remove all protections from the unborn up until birth. And we Americans still fight over that because a number of states have tried to enact pain-capable bills. Some of those are in effect, and they apply at 20 weeks. But the bottom line is that the United States is in the radical fringe in terms of abortion law worldwide, and we just, a lot of us are inclined to look the other way at hard things, but this is a hard truth.
And the polling is trending now, showing a majority of Americans favor at least some restrictions on abortion, correct?
They do, and there are two ways to approach that. One is stage of pregnancy. Polls that we have done and that Marist has done with the Knights of Columbus, recently redone with the national secular media, show that Americans would limit or end abortion at the end of the first trimester. They would 80% margin would ban it at viability, which is itself an elusive concept. But the other thing is on the basis of what the rationale is for the abortion. What it boils down to is the reason for which most women seek abortions: financial, familial, lack of support from the boyfriend. Most people don't think that's a justification for taking
right.
a human life.
You know, it's interesting. I was contacted by a friend of mine who was asked to go to a fundraiser for a domestic violence shelter in her area. And as she always does, because she's a good Christian pro-life sister in the Lord, she looked up the different organizations that this domestic violence shelter supported. At the top of the list was Planned Parenthood. And most people don't even realize that Planned Parenthood, in terms of their connection to domestic violence and abortion, if you look at the statistics, and you just mentioned some of the reasons for abortion, but women are often pressured and pressured to the point of physical injury or even death if they don't go ahead with an abortion.
Well, you have that. You also have the growing problem with trafficking of women, where their handlers, their pimps will basically manage their health care, accompanying them to clinics. There was a quite notorious scene about a decade ago where Planned Parenthood in New Jersey schemed with a trafficker, he was posed as one, to have an abortion performed so that the trafficking would be unimpeded. But we also have boyfriends with the advent of the abortion pill who are slipping the drug into the woman's food or drink and inducing an abortion. This is a situation where I think the reality of abortion is often an unwanted event by the woman, is finally being revealed in the way that our social changes are proceeding.
We're talking with Chuck Donovan, the president of the Charlotte Lozier Institute, leading up to the Supreme Court taking up the Mississippi 15-week abortion limit case, and we should have a decision, we're hoping, on this by next year. Chuck, I think this is so important, what you're doing, what Susan B. Anthony is doing, and other pro-life organizations, the education here, because even people who, whether they call themselves pro-choice or pro-life, they do not know how extreme it is here in this country.
No, they don't. And, you know, we have done a prior study looking at all 198 countries around the world, and we have our criterion for determining what kinds of governments should be included. You have to have at least 1 million people in terms of population. So our study internationally was 198 countries, but our new one is about Europe. We selected Europe because most Americans think of Europe is liberal, progressive, not having a very strong debate over abortion, and I think that's true in most places. But the truth is most European countries are to the right, if you want to call it that. They're more conservative than the United States. In fact, of the 50 countries we looked at, 47, a minimum of 47, have more restrictive laws than the one Mississippi is having tested by the Supreme Court.
Yeah. I it's interesting. A couple of weeks ago, Bishop Barron wrote a piece, and I think it was posted, I think it was in the New York Post, I'm not sure, but it was a really good piece. And he was talking about where these quote-unquote pro-abortion Catholics say it's all about dialogue. We have to sit down and dialogue. And so Bishop Barron says, okay, well, let's dialogue about this. I mean, in dialogue, it's supposed to be a give and take. Will you, and he was saying to these people in this letter, and apparently he talked to a few of them, will you at least look at some of these laws and say that we are not going to support, especially being a quote-unquote Catholic lawmaker, we're not going to support abortion through 9 months of pregnancy, partial birth abortion, we're going to push for a ban. Absolutely not. He said, then there's nothing to talk about. There's no dialogue. So real dialogue involves some sort of give and take and negotiation.
Well, Teresa, this was what the court ventured to do, was to end conversation, not only in Roe v. Wade, but when they came back with Planned Parenthood versus Casey in 1992, the court literally used language inviting the American people to settle this issue and basically rest with the Supreme Court's determination. Well, that's the end of the debate. And frankly, that's not where the American people are. We know that because in this year alone, 2021, nearly 500 laws have been proposed in more than 40 states. 100 of them have become statutes. And they're dealing with everything from limits on abortion at 15 weeks, at 12 weeks, at 6 weeks when a heartbeat can be detected, attempts to protect children with Down syndrome from being singled out and deselected. The American people want a debate, and I think there'll be a lot more progress on other social issues where there's debate if the American people are allowed to deal with it and not have a court try to resolve it for everyone.
Yeah, I do see this case that's before the Supreme Court now as a real blessing in the sense of not only, hopefully, more limits and God willing, overturning Roe v. Wade, but to me, Chuck, it's so important to educate ourselves and to educate others. We have got to move forward with more education because, again, this is a crucial issue and people think they know. They don't really know.
No, I mean, there are things now that I think everybody in a sense has an awareness of, and we know ultrasound has changed the landscape to a significant degree. Doesn't mean that every woman who sees an ultrasound will change her decision, but family after family now has a refrigerator magnet or images they've put up in the family album. It's the first picture of baby is an ultrasound image, and the identity of the child is being seen with ever-increasing clarity. So on top of that, you've got a wealth of science, and we are putting in amicus brief to the Supreme Court today in the Mississippi case, talking about all the new science of developing human life, indications that unborn children can feel pain as early as 12 weeks, surgery being performed on twin-to-twin syndrome at 15 weeks of pregnancy, the same gestational age that Mississippi is trying to protect from. And frankly, I think the bottom line is there isn't a bit of science that's come out since 73 that does magnify our understanding of the humanity of the unborn.
We're talking with Chuck Donovan, president of the Charlotte Lozier Institute. I do want to get your reaction to a story that's been making headlines and circulating, and I think this is a very positive sign of things getting more out there in the secular world for discussion. Dr. Leanna Wen has a new book out. Now, the whole title of the book we can debate for hours. Lifelines, A Doctor's Journey into the Fight for Public Health. She's been doing quite a few interviews talking about the pressure she had from Planned Parenthood bosses that she has to actually, like, talk about abortion constantly. And they told her, every time you do an interview, you must mention abortion. And she's openly saying this, that they have such an obsession about abortion, which actually concurs with the stories of reverts and converts like Abby Johnson, who worked in Planned Parenthood, who said it was all about the bottom line, it was all about the number of abortions.
Yeah, no question about it. And, of course, she was treated at the time when the board became dissatisfied with her at Planned Parenthood. She was treated rather roughly. I think she was about to have her first child. She's certainly a public health activist. She fought pregnancy centers when she was the health commissioner of Baltimore, lost that case. So she's not pro-life, and that adds a little bit of depth to what she's saying here. Even from a pro-choice perspective, she sees Planned Parenthood as off the rails. So the only good thing I can see happening in Planned Parenthood right now is some admission that Margaret Sanger was a eugenicist. And that they have to reckon with that. I don't think they really seriously want to reckon with it. They certainly don't want to change policy. But welcome Dr. Wen to the table.
Yeah. And she says she was told, and here's a quote, if we don't talk about abortion openly, loudly, and proudly as a positive moral good, then we are further stigmatizing it and the people who need it. Now, this to me is extremely interesting because who stigmatizes abortion? The media love it. They embrace it. They put it out there consistently as a good. They don't call it abortion. They talk about choice and reproductive health. They hide it behind the semantics. But this shows to me, from a spiritual perspective, their attempts to constantly be justified in what they're doing and affirmed and reaffirmed.
And even to advance it tactically, one of the big current debates right now where states are acting is on letting women know about the possibility of abortion pill reversal. We have a new study coming out in about a week that will show that chemical abortion is increasing across the board. It's about 50% of all abortions in at least a dozen states. But basically, the abortion industry is trying to come up with a medication that can't be reversed. In other words, basically, we take one pill instead of the two-pill regimen, and then the abortion cannot be stopped. That, to me, just signals a degree of determination that they know that some women will change their minds and they want to foreclose that. It's devastating.
But also how little concern they have for a woman's quote-unquote health.
Yes, and really for her ability to choose a different path. Basically, Heartbeat International records over 2,000 babies saved this way. When you read about their stories, you just can't imagine trying to tell women this minimal option to undo something they've come to regret.
Yeah, yeah. And that's the other thing, too. So many people don't even know about the great work of pregnancy resources centers and umbrella groups such as Heartbeat that are just amazing and do so much good. Chuck, thanks so much. So where can we find this information regarding the Mississippi case as well as this study from Europe and also all your other great resources?
Yes, there'll be a flood of things, including the entire text of our European study. It's not that long, but you can find them at Lozier, L-O-Z-I-E-R, institute.org.
Chuck, thanks. God love you. Keep up the great work, and we'll have you on again real soon.
My pleasure, Teresa. Take care.
And we'll be right back on a Thursday to let you know what's coming up already on a Friday, July 30th. Stay tuned.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically own shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Hi friends, Teresa Tomeo here. Looking back over the past that I've been with this amazing radio station, Ave Maria Radio, I think one of my most special memories most moving moments was early on when we were doing one of our fall membership drives. And as you know, the membership drives are exhausting, they're exhilarating, they can be a lot of fun, but they can be also very frustrating and tiring, especially when you're right at the verge of making the goal and you're waiting till that very last minute for that call to come in that will put us over the top, that we don't have to come back and do another drive, or they won't have to worry about where the extra money is going to come from. Well, this particular fall membership drive, at the very last minute, we received a call from a young man. I'll never forget the name because it's the same name as my husband. His name was Dominic. And he had decided, because he was listening with his family, that he was going to take all the money that he earned over the summer months. He was hoping to get a new bike, something like between $400 and $500. That's a lot of money for a little boy. I think he was only 10 or 11 years old. But he decided that he was going to give his money to the radio station so we could meet our goal, as opposed to buying something for himself. And it was a very emotional moment for all of us. And I thought, wow, that was one of the most moving, endearing moments that I can remember being here at Ave Maria Radio, when a child decided to make a sacrifice to keep Catholic Radio on the air. Amen to that.
Join us to meet your favorite Ave Maria Radio hosts. Go to AveMariaRadio.net to learn about our historic 25-year event.
Welcome back, Catholic Connection, 54 minutes past the hour. We're having a beautiful Thursday, and this is the Feasts of St. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus in the One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Coming up tomorrow, Doug Keck is going to be joining us. Yay, he's back with us to give us the inside word. We call the segment every Friday, where he gives us an inside look at the great programming coming up. We'll also have a Fact Check Friday moment for you, taking a look at what's happening in the news, or what isn't happening in the news and should be. Do that every week. And then we're also going to be taking a look at how this pressure to be vaccinated, making it mandated, and they're mandating it in so many different areas and arenas, is just really a violation of one's conscience, and people should not be forced to take the vaccine. The USCCB, the church, has come out and said this is entirely voluntary. It's up to the people to decide. And again, we've been reiterating the statements from the USCCB, from the Vatican, and the Catholic Medical Association. So the Catholic Medical Association's Dr. Michael Parker is going to be on with us to talk about this. I mean, this is just getting to be ridiculous. Now you have Cuomo in New York saying, go door to door, knock on people's doors and ask them why they're, you know, why they're not vaccinated. Really, it's nobody's business. This is ridiculous. I've heard from a woman the other day who works in a hospital, is trying to get a religious exemption, and even her priest wouldn't sign it for her. So there's a lot of misinformation out there, and we need to know what our church says about this situation, and it is up to the individual. You have to decide based on your own health circumstances, your family situation, what your doctor says, what you feel is the right choice. It is up to you. Remember what happened to my body and my choice? Isn't that interesting how it only applies when the left wants it to apply? We'll talk about that tomorrow with Dr. Michael Parker from the Catholic Medical Association. Have a great Thursday. God love you. See you tomorrow. Ciao, ciao.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Krucek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening, and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.